It's really exciting just to see how this revelation of the Father is growing around the world. And just churches and communities of people are saying, you know, are just beginning to explore it and ask the question, what does this mean? What is it all about? And it's really exciting because I feel at last it's bringing the Trinity back together. I felt for a long time that we relate to the Trinity in isolation. You know, we relate to Jesus as Jesus, which is good, that's okay. We relate to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit, and that's okay. And sometimes we relate to God the Father, and that's very okay. But we relate to them in isolation. And I've thought, well, actually, they are three, but they are also one. And it's really one of the things I've seen over the last few years as we've talked about the love of the Father and as we've brought the Father back into things, we're actually starting to see the Trinity for who they really are. And we're starting to see the Trinity as a one, as not as a unit, because they're not a unit. It's a relationship, because their relationship together is so united and so intimate. And Dina's put these chairs out here, and you may be wondering what these chairs are, apart from three chairs. Well, they're three chairs. But this is an illustration I've stolen from Trevor, because this is just a picture of the Trinity. You know, you've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we are invited to be part of it. You know, we are invited to be part of this relationship. And it's really exciting to see all around the world people asking the question, well, what is this about the Father? Why are you talking about the Father? Why are you talking about the Father's love? And, well, partly because he's been ignored for so long, but also partly because it's bringing the Trinity back together. And in my new book, The Depth of Love, I've written a whole chapter on how we can relate to the Trinity. It's over there, you can get it later. you know, how we can relate to the Trinity and what, how the Trinity relates to each other, and, you know, what we have looked for in each member of the Trinity and what we've missed out on because we haven't been looking at the Father over the, you know, the last part of history. And I see, as it comes back together, I just really am seeing that the Godhead is being restored to who I think they want to be restored to. And that's really exciting to see. All around the world, people are asking the question, what does this mean? And just coming to that place of realizing, because I think we've kind of had the impression that God the Father is a little bit scary. And so we turn him round a little bit and he becomes a bit like that. Or sometimes we might even just put him here. You know, in our perception of things, that's not how he is, of course, but that's how we kind of relate to him. And so we're kind of happy to have a nice little comfortable relationship with Jesus and a nice little relationship with the Holy Spirit, because that's a lot of fun, of course, isn't it? But we're a little bit worried about this guy because he's a little bit scary. But actually, when we realize that it's like this, and we're invited in, that this is our true home, it changes everything for us. And I'm just really excited about that, because most of us spend our time kind of living over here, you know, going walkabout. And, you know, occasionally we think, oh, it's a bit of a struggle going walkabout. I think I'll just pop here for a breather. And we go, and then we go off walkabout again. Now, actually, if we live here, it's so much more peaceful. Now, I know we still go walkabout. You know, we still have our days when we go off. But more and more, I believe, our true home is over here. And that the Father wants us to find our home in him. And, you know, I don't know when the transition, for me personally, I don't know when the transition took place. But I know a long time ago I lived out here. and I would occasionally visit over there. You know, now I know I live here and occasionally have a walkabout. And, you know, can I tell you what day that happened on? You know, no, I can't. But I do know that over the last few years, I found my home back here. And I guess for many of us who are here today, that's been the true reality of our own journey, is coming home to the Father and knowing that his arms of love are around us, that he's embracing us with his love, and that we can live loved. That's such an important revelation, you know, that we are loved and we can live loved. Because most of us, that's not been the reality of our lives, that we haven't lived loved. We've lived constantly doing our best to try and please God. And that's exhausting. It's tiring. And the Father just says, why don't you come home? Because you belong. And he wants us to come back to that place of rest in him. You know, one of the ways we see this, of the Trinity working together, is through the life of Jesus. You know, Jesus came to reveal the Father. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this. He says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. See, I think when Jesus said that, I think he had a big smile on his face. You see, because Jesus is saying, you know, Father, all of these things, and the things he's talking about are the things he's been teaching his disciples about in the previous chapters in Matthew. They're the things he's been teaching the people about. They're the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of love. And Jesus says, you know, all these things have been hidden from the wise and learned. But Father, you've revealed them to little children or those with a childlike heart. And then I think Jesus says, because that was your pleasure. That's what you wanted to do. And we spend so long trying to become wise and learned. And Jesus says, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven are hidden from the wise and learned. Now, being wise and learned is okay in certain areas. See, I'm an accountant. My clients expect me to be wise and learned when they come to me and pay me a lot of money and they want my advice. You know, they don't want me to sit there in a gooey mush and say, oh, the Father loves you, you know. Don't worry about your tax, just go fishing. There'll be a coin in the fish, you know. My clients want a little bit more, you know, advice. They want me to use my brain. They want me to sort of, all those things that I've learned over the last however many years, they want me to sort of impart to them in a way that they can understand, that they can take away and hopefully make their business better. You know, so it's okay being wise and learned. You know, if you go to the doctor, you jolly well want him to be wise and learned when he's cutting you open, don't you? You know, you want him to know what he's doing. You know, I had to go to the dentist a few weeks ago. I hate going to the dentist. I've got a really, really nice dentist. She's really very friendly and very nice, but I hate going there. And I had a toothache at the beginning of the summer, and she said, oh, Mark, we've got to do a root canal filling. The very words filled me with terror because I had no idea what it was. And everything I'd heard about root canal fillings were like sort of A, expensive, and B, painful. And I'm not quite sure in which order it went, painful or expensive. But having done it, it was expensive was the worst one of the two. But she said, it's okay. And she was very nice about it. She said, it's okay, you're going to be all right. It's not painful. And, you know, we'll have it done in and it's three visits. Three visits! And you got to, I said, yeah, three visits, but it'll all be all right. And I'm thinking, three visits in 2 weeks? I'm kind of like, ah. And she was very reassuring, and I thought, well, this is nice, you know, she's just being very nice and reassuring, and you know, it's okay, and she's just being very comforting, but does she know what she's doing? You know, was my question. And because I thought, you know, this toothache is really bad, and it's a lot of money, and I want to know that she's going to sort it out, you know? So I started to ask, on the first visit, I thought, I'm going to do some research on this. So when I came back for the second visit, I had all these questions that I wanted answered of what she was going to do to me. And actually, it was fine, and it wasn't painful. And she had technology. I'm lying in this chair, and she's playing classical music in the background. And there's a big TV screen above the chair. And I was watching the Olympics over the summer. And she was sort of, and the TV was here, and she was here, and she kept having to tell me to turn my head round because she wanted me to look at her. And anyway, you don't want to know all about my trip to the dentist, but I said to her, "Why do you put a TV screen in the other side of the room when you want me to look this way?" And she said, "Oh, that's a good point." But anyway, you know, we want people to be wise and learned in certain areas of life, don't we? But Jesus says, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been hidden from the wise and learned and revealed to little children. And that gives me a lot of hope. That's actually very encouraging because it tells me that my relationship with God is nothing to do with my mind. It's to do with my heart. But it also tells me that you don't have to be intelligent to have a relationship with God. See, I've been to Uganda a number of times, and, you know, they don't have the education system that we have. They don't have the schools. They don't have all the knowledge that we acquire. You know, you go into some classrooms and you've got 15, 16-year-olds, and they're still learning how to read and write. You know, you look at the board on the wall, and it's like 2 times 2 equals 4, and 3 times 2 equals 6, and... you know, whatever, I can't remember all the rest of them, but, you know, it's like, you know, their education system is very basic. But they can have a relationship with God as much as we can. Because it's not about our educational or intellectual ability. It's about a heart connection of something touching and changing our hearts. And Jesus said... he said, "Father, you've hidden." You know, it's like God has done it deliberately. He's hidden these things from the wise and learned, and he's revealed them to those with a childlike heart. And one of the people that many of you will have heard of, Barry Adams, who wrote the Father's Love Letter, and he and I and John do the weekly webcast, which I know many of you come on. But Barry is one of the most childlike people I know. You know, he's not childish. You know, I'm not talking about childish. I'm talking about childlike. You know, Barry has a very, very simple faith that says, "My Heavenly Father will provide." And in 1998, he gave up his full-time job, and he started, you know, just putting the media and the Father's Love Letter and all the other creative stuff he does on the internet. And he just puts it up there free. You know, no, he just puts it up there freely for everybody to use. He doesn't have a job. And so one day I said to him, "Barry, you know, okay, I know you live by faith, but how does, you know, how do you put food on the table?" Because that's the reality, isn't it? You know, it's all very well saying, "I live by faith." But I said to him, "How does this happen? You know?" And he said, "Well, I don't know." He said, "My Father just provides." I said, "But what do you mean? Do you have regular people giving?" "No," he said. "He said, we just get money. And it's just like there's always money in the bank." And he said, "We spend it, and then there's always more, you know." And I said, "Well, how does this happen?" And he just sort of, we were on Skype, and he just looked at me and said, "Oh, Mark," he said, "we have a good Father." Yeah. I said, "Oh yeah, of course we do, but you know, I'm just kind of, how does this work?" And he says, "Well, I don't know how it works." He said, "But I just trust my Father to provide." And he's just got this real simplicity of faith that says, "I've got a big dad." And it works. And I said to him, "Well, Barry, don't you ever get worried about..." And he said, "Well, sometimes." But he said, when we started this, he said, Father said to me, you're to do this until the money runs out. And he said, the money's never run out. He said, it's got close to running out, but he said, it's never run out. And I thought, that is incredible, because he doesn't go out there marketing himself or selling himself or promoting himself, but somehow the Father provides. And you know, I just look at him and I just see that simplicity of faith and total dependence on his Heavenly Father just to provide for him in every single situation. I was talking to him a few months back and he was a bit discouraged. And he said, Mark, he said, I think I'm going to have to go and get a job. He said, I'm just going to go down to the local supermarket and get a job stacking the shelves. And so I said to him, I said, oh, so has the money run out? Because we'd had this conversation a while back. I said, has the money run out? And he said, no. I said, well, don't go and get a job then. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, you told me that you would do this until the money ran out. And if the money hasn't run out, carry on doing it. He said, oh, yeah. You see, I mean, we need one another to encourage us, don't we, sometimes? But I see in Barry that total reliance and dependence on his Heavenly Father, which is a simple childlike faith. And that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 11. He said, these things have been hidden from the wise and learned. In some translations, it says the wise and foolish. I think we'll go with wise and learned. You've hidden these things from the wise and learned, and you revealed them to little children. For this is what you were pleased to do. This is God's good pleasure, because he knows that we can understand him with a childlike heart. He knows that when we have that simplicity of faith, that we come to him with our hearts rather than our heads. And then Jesus goes on to say, he said, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Father. Sorry, no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. Now, if Jesus had stopped there, it would have been very, very sad for us. Because no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and they're very happy knowing each other. And they've got this nice little relationship, and they're tucked away in the corner, knowing each other very happily. Thankfully, Jesus goes on to say, no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And that is good news for us. That is really, really good news for us, because Jesus loves to reveal his Father. And he's not selective. He wants to reveal his Father to anyone and everyone who's got the eyes of their heart open to see. And I just want to look at a few verses in John chapter 17, where we kind of see a little bit more of Jesus revealing his Father. John chapter 17 is the last chapter, if you like. It tells us the story of what happened on that evening when Jesus was together with his disciples before he was taken away to the cross. And that starts in John chapter 13, when they gather together and they start the meal. And it starts off with Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And you remember Peter says, oh, if I'm going to have my feet washed, wash the whole lot of me, because, you know. And Jesus says, you know, Peter, just calm down. You know, stop being so enthusiastic. You know, you're clean already. You know, and Jesus says to Peter, you're clean already because of what's happened to him. And you just need the dust wash off your feet. And that's a tremendous picture for us. That, you know, we are clean already because of the washing of the blood of Jesus. And, you know, we just get a little bit dirty paddling through life. And Jesus says, you're clean already, but just let me wash your feet. And so that starts off the evening. But then in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying. And first of all, he prays for himself, and then he prays for his disciples. And then finally, towards the end of the chapter, he prays for all those that will follow on afterwards. That's us. You know, that's us here. that Jesus, on that night when he was arrested and taken off towards the cross, he's thinking about us. And, you know, this prayer that he prays are his last words before, you know, being taken away to the cross. And he's talking about us. But at the start of the chapter, this is like Jesus' mission statement. Jesus comes to his Father and he says, "Father, I have accomplished everything you gave me to do." It's like he's saying, job done. And this is even before he went to the cross. Even before he takes the sin of the world on his shoulders, he says, "Father, I've accomplished everything you sent me to do. Job done." He said, I have brought you glory. I have brought you glory by doing what you want me to do. See, the whole focus of Jesus' life was to bring his Father glory. He wasn't interested in pointing to himself. He wasn't interested in making himself look good. He was only interested in doing the will of his Father. And it says in John chapter 4, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." See, the very, very thing that sustained Jesus was doing his Father's will. And Jesus said, "I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father saying." And so Jesus' whole life was one of saying, "Here's my Father. You know, look at my dad. You know, my dad's the best dad in the world, the best dad in the universe." See, that was his whole motivation. He didn't draw glory to himself, but he wanted to point to the Father and say, "This is the one." Now, we know that the Father glorified the Son. And that's part of the beauty of this relationship, is that, you know, Jesus wants to give everything to the Father and glorify the Father and make the Father look good. But the Father actually does the same for the Son. And the Holy Spirit just gets caught up in it all and does it for everybody and for us. And now here's Jesus in this final prayer saying, "Father, I've accomplished what you sent me to do. I've brought you glory. I've revealed who you are." See, Jesus' whole life was centered on the Father. It wasn't centered on himself. And I think that just begs a little question for us. You know, what about us? Is our life focused on doing the will of our Father? Because we're called to walk as Jesus walked and live as Jesus lived. And Jesus' whole focus of his life was to bring glory to his Father. And you know, what about us? Is that something that motivates us? Is that the source of our life? Can we say like Jesus, "My food is to do the will of him"? Yeah, I guess, you know, we'd all like to say, "Yeah, I'd like it to be." And we kind of think, "Yeah, well, I do it a little bit." But that's okay, because we're on this journey where our walk with him is a process of being transformed into greater likeness of him. And, you know, Jesus just looks at his Father and says, "Father, I've brought you glory." And then in verse 6 of chapter 17, Jesus says, "Father, I have revealed your name." And that's a very powerful thing. You see, that's not just like a sort of formal introduction. That's not like, you know, me saying, "Oh, hello, Ruth. It's nice to meet you." See, I now know Ruth. I've been introduced. I've shaken her hand and I now know Ruth. See, that's not what Jesus is talking about. When Jesus says, "I've made your name known, I've revealed who you are," he's saying, "I've revealed the whole of your character, the whole of your nature, the whole of your personality. I have shown these people what you are really, really like." And what was God really like? John tells us in his letter that God is love. Full stop. And what Jesus has revealed is the Father who is love, who is perfect love. In those 3 years, that's what Jesus showed. the disciples. That's what Jesus showed the crowds. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. See, it's all about his love for us. And Jesus says, you know, I've made you known. I've shown them what you're like. Through my life, you know, Hebrews says that Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father. So, you know, we only have to look at the life of Jesus to see what the Father's like. You know, what's the Father like? Well, Jesus healed people. The Father loves to heal. Jesus comforted people. The Father loves to comfort. Jesus met people in their time of need. The Father meets people in their time of need. See, Jesus, through his life, showed us what God the Father was really like. He showed us that he was a God of love. He was a God of all compassion. He revealed to us that, you know, the God who passed in front of Moses in Exodus, you know, the great, loving and compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, you know, forgiving. That's the God, that's the Father that Jesus revealed to us. He took those words of the Old Testament and he made them real in his life and in the way he showed off his heavenly Father. He says, Father, I have made you clearly known. I have shown people that you're not this distant, angry God, but you are a loving Father. And that you want to have a relationship with each one of us. That you want us to come back home. That you want us to live here in this place of intimacy and unity with you. So Jesus is saying, you know, I've done the job. I've accomplished everything. I've brought you glory. I've lived to make you look good, Father. I've shown who you are. I've revealed your name. I've revealed your personality. I've revealed your character. I've shown what you really, really are like. And then in verse 14, Jesus says, and Father, I've given them your word. I've given them your word. See, Jesus is the word of life. He is the word of God. And it's like, you know, his life became God the Father's words to humanity. And we have them written down for us. You know, we live with a written record of what Jesus said and did. And that is a source of life for us. Because Jesus, in coming to earth, gave us the word of God in flesh, in incarnational reality. That we have the word of God in human form. And yes, we have it written down, but we can still hear the word of God spoken into our hearts today. And sometimes he speaks to us through the words on the page, but sometimes he speaks directly to our heart. And that we can live in that stream of living water. We can live in that stream of life that flows from heaven into our hearts because we have the word of God. We are so fortunate. You know, this isn't a dusty old book that we should keep on the shelf. This is living food. This is living bread. This is like, you know, the manna from heaven, if you like. Because Jesus said part of what he came to do was to give us the word of God. That we would know what God was thinking, that what God was saying. In Luke's gospel, Jesus goes into the temple and he's given the scroll and he reads from the prophet Isaiah. And he said, you know, this is the day of the Lord's favor. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor, to open the eyes of the blind. You know, and Jesus, and then of course Jesus sat down and said, today, this has been fulfilled. You know, the word of God read the word of God. That must have been awesome, mustn't it? That must have been an amazing Sunday morning service. Can you imagine it? You know, nobody knew that the word of God was reading the word of God, apart from the word of God. But when he sat down, I bet the people thought, wow, what has happened? It must have been one of those incredible moments, and they would look at him and think, oh, what, who is this guy? And those, I think, with ears to hear and eyes to see, would have thought, yeah, he is the Word of God. And you see, as we live in this river of revelation, as we live in Christ, because that's where we're called to be. That's what Paul talks about so much in his letters, that we are in Christ. And as we are in Christ, living in Christ, just as Jesus was the Word of God, so the Word of God will come through us. And that we too will be able to say to people, this is the year of the Lord's favour. Because we'll just be living in that source of life that causes life to flow through us. And, you know, we might even see the blind eyes opened, the deaf ears hearing, the lame leaping for joy. We might actually be able to say, yeah, this really is the year of the Lord's favour. And I really believe as we put this, as we put the Trinity back together and stop seeing it as three individual parts, but as one relationship that we are invited into, then we will be able to carry the Word of God to this broken, hurting world. And they need it. It needs to hear the Word. This world needs to know there's hope. You know, there's a little matter of an election in another country next week. I don't think anything about that election gives anyone any hope. Thankfully, we don't have to rely on that sort of thing, because our hope is in God. You know, we've got a few little uncertainties going on in this country at the moment. You know, and we don't know what's going to happen over the next few years, but is our hope in our politicians? Well, we hope they do the right thing and make some sensible decisions. I know, but, you know, our hope's in him. You know, and as we are listening to him and feeding on him, we can take that word of life, which will bring change. We can take that word of life from his heart and bring it to the people around us. And we can say to them, whatever is going on in the world, this is the year. This is the day of the Lord's favour. Not because of the politicians, not because of the banks, not because of anything else other than the fact that we have a good God who just happens to be our Father. And he wants to draw our hearts into this place that we really know that we're home. And you can be here and there can be a whole load of stuff going on around you. You know, you can have the hassles in your life like anybody else. And, you know, I have the hassles in my life. You know, is every day a wonderful day? No. But when we're rooted and grounded in love, even in the storms of life, we can go, oh, yes, it's really okay after all. Because we've got that childlike faith and dependency on our Heavenly Father. And Jesus said, you know, I've come to glorify you, Father. I've come to reveal you. I've come to show you off. I've come to give these people your word. And then he says in John 17, verse 24, he says, Father, I long that they will be with me where I am. Ah, that's over here. Jesus' prayer just before he's taken away to the cross is, Father, I long that they would be with me where I am. And where is he? He's at the bosom of his Father. He's at the side of his Father. In John chapter 14, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, I'm going back to my Father. And then we are going to come and make our home with you. It's like Jesus saying, I'm going back to my Father. I'm going back to that place where I came from. And in John chapter 1, verse 12, John tells us that he came from the bosom of the Father. And he's saying, I'm going back there and I'm going to take you there. I long that you would be with me where I am. Little old us, little old me, with all my faults and all my failings, all my bad attitudes, all my, you know, whateverness, he says, I long for you to be where I am. That's a promise for each one of us. That Jesus is saying, they're saying, Father, I've done everything you gave me to do, but my heart is that these people would all be with us. See, Jesus can't force that to happen. He doesn't say this is going to happen automatically. He says, I long that they would be with me where I'm at. And, you know, he longed, that's a longing on his heart still, that we would be with him where he's at. See, so many Christians, you know, and they're good people, but when they're living in that orphan-hearted, independent way, they're not fulfilling what Jesus was praying for us in John chapter 17. They're living from their own striving and performance rather than, as Jesus said in Matthew, having that childlike heart. And, you know, it's Jesus says, this is my longing, this is the longing of my heart, Father, is that they would be with us. And it's his longing for us to find our place over here with him where we know we're at home. See, I said earlier on that, you know, a few years ago I knew I lived out here. And occasionally I would visit there. You know, but what's happened in my life, and I know it's what's happened in many of your lives over the last few years, is somehow we've just moved over here. And we know this is home. Okay, we still have our walkabout moments, but we know this is home. And Jesus, that's the prayer of Jesus. He said, Father, I long that everybody would be in this place. See, he can't force it to happen because that's not love. Love always gives a choice. And he gives us a choice and says, do you want to be there or do you want to be here? But he's saying, the longing of my heart is that you're over here where I am. And then we get the best bit in the last verse of John chapter 17. Jesus says, I have revealed to them who you are, and I will continue to make you even more real to them. See, that's an incredible statement. Jesus says, Father, I have revealed who you are. So through his life, which we now have recorded in the gospel account, Jesus says, Father, I've shown them what you're really like. I've revealed you as Father. I've revealed you as a Father of love. I've shown them what you really are, who you really are. But then he says, and I will continue. Remember, he's praying for us. This is the part of the prayer for us. He says, Father, I've shown them through my life, through what they will have in the gospel account. I've shown them what you're like. But he goes on to say, I will continue to make you even more real to them. I will continue to make you even more real. See, that means today, tomorrow, next week, Jesus will continue to reveal the Father to us. Jesus continually shows us how good his Father is. That's why I say we have to put the Trinity back together. Because Jesus is saying here, I've done something, I've revealed who you are, but that's not enough. They're going to need me to keep on revealing you to them. So that you may become even more real. See, Jesus wants us to know the Father as he knows the Father. He wants us to have that reality of relationship with the Father that he has. And he says, Father, I just long so much that they would be where we are, but they would know who you are. And then he says this, the very last words before he's taken away to the cross. He says, Father, that they may experience the same endless love that you have for me. For your love will now live in them, even as I live in them. Isn't that amazing? Jesus says, Father, I want them to experience the same endless love that I experience. See, Jesus has lived in love from all of eternity before Genesis. And Jesus will live in love for all of eternity after Revelation. And even, you know, so when he says those words on that last night with his disciples, he knows what love is. He knows what the experience of love is. And he said, Father, I want them to know that they are loved in exactly the same way. And that you and I are loved in exactly the same way as Jesus is loved. I wish I'd seen that 20, 30, 40 years ago. You know, I wish when I became a Christian as a boy of 10, that was my revelation. But I had to wait till I was a lot older than a boy of 10. Yeah, I was 42 when I started to understand that God was a God of love, that God was my Father, that he loved me, that he was loving me and wanted to be a father to me. We went to Toronto in 2002 to a conference called The Father Loves You, and you know, that was an incredible outpouring of the Father's love into my heart in that week. 6 months later, I kind of thought I knew everything there was to know about the Father's love. You know, I thought I knew it all. And then I realized I didn't have a clue. You know, I realized there was so much more. And you know, that's the journey I want to be on for the rest of my life, is discovering that there is so much more. Because Jesus says, Father, I want them to experience the same endless love that you have for me. And he wants us to step into that love and live in love, to live loved, to live knowing that, you know, as the hymn writer said, it is well with my soul. That brings rest to our hearts. Jesus came to reveal the Father. Jesus came to go on revealing the Father. And he wants to keep on revealing the goodness of his Father to each one of us so that we can know that our home is over here, that we are caught up in this beautiful dance, this beautiful intimate relationship that we call the Trinity. That we would know the love of the Father, that we would know the life of Jesus, that we would know the power of the Holy Spirit, all being poured into our lives. You see, he made us for this. He made us to be in his heart, to live in his heart. I just want to finish off by playing a song. It's a friend of mine from Finland called Daniel. And he was at INS a few years ago, the three-month school in New Zealand. And he just wrote some songs of his journey through that three-month school, of what God did in his heart. And just a few months ago, he's produced a CD, which I really like. So this song is just called Made By Me. And just let the words soak into your heart, and then we'll just pray for a couple of minutes, and then I guess have a coffee break.
I'll ask Dina what we do.
Okay, we'll ask Dina. Dina knows, she's the boss. Ha ha.